These are current survey results, actually from the year 2020. Listen to this, if you would. I think it's pretty shocking in a lot of ways. This is the percentage of adults that agree that identifying moral truth is up to each individual. Did you hear that? Those that believe that moral truth can be determined by each individual, and these same people believe that there are no moral absolutes. No moral absolutes that apply to every person all the time. So guess what the number or the percentage of adults that agree with that statement. In America, it's 58%. 58% believe that there's no such thing as moral absolutes, no such things as absolute truth. Now, this is the part that really kind of bothers me even more than that. But what about those who are born again Christian? What is the percentage of those that believe that there's no moral truth, that it's up to the individual, there's no moral absolutes that apply to every person all the time? Among those who qualify themselves or quantify themselves that I'm a born again Christian, only 48% believe this. That means only 52% believe that there are moral absolutes. A few more numbers. On what basis is truth determined? In this same survey, 42% said God was the basis of truth. But another 40% believe that either inner certainty, that's 16%, scientific proof, that's 15%, tradition, 5%, or public consensus, in other words, putting your finger in the air and saying which way the wind is blowing, according to popular opinion, that's 4% is the means of knowing truth. That's pretty sad, isn't it? 40% of our population says, you know, it has something to do with the inner self or scientific proof or tradition or public consensus. Listen to this. The remaining 2 out of every 10 of the adults, 18% in other words, said that there is no such thing as truth, that's 5%, or that they do not know the basis of truth. You know, we're in a society today that's having a hard time figuring out what truth really is. So do you think it's important that the local church is a stronghold or an anchor of truth? We've been talking about in this series today, I believe this is part 4, personal values of the local church. Now, a lot of people don't see a value in the local church at all anymore. But we've been looking at personal values. I phrased that way on purpose, personal values. What does it mean to me to have a local church like Oak Mound? What does it mean to me? We looked at part 1, the local church provides us support in life, a sense of belonging, and sincere love. Part number 2, the local church provides us a place to be useful and serve. Part number 3 that we started last week, the local church provides us a stronghold and an anchor of truth. Now, when we say that, we cannot say that about every local church, unfortunately. Y'all agree with that? Just give me a little nod. But when we say that the local church provides us a stronghold or an anchor of truth, we're talking about Bible-believing and preaching churches, to those churches that are sticking to the Word of God. You see, we have the Word of God to base everything in our lives and everything in our church upon. Y'all agree with that? Say amen. So this morning, we're going to be looking further at the local church provides us a stronghold and an anchor of truth. Now, last week we started this point. The local church provides us a stronghold or anchor of truth. The church is built upon the truth. The local church is to be built upon the truth. And we looked in particular. Remember the Lord Jesus talking to Peter says, "Thou art Peter, a little stone, but upon this rock," different word, "I will build my church." You know what that truth is? that the church is built upon is the truth that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. You know, upon that truth, every local church that's rightly proclaiming the truth of the gospel should be built upon. And then also we know that Jesus Christ himself is also the foundation that the church is built upon. But today, we're going to look at several other things. First of all, the Word of God, this Bible right here, the Word of God, this Bible that we are to preach and teach in the local church is truth. Do you understand that this is, does not just, you got to watch your terminology very carefully. It does not just contain the truth. Because if it just contained the truth, we'd say, well, this is truth. This part here isn't truth. And we could shred up our Bible. But do you realize that this whole Bible is truth? Our textbook, if you will, is truth. So the Word of God, this Bible that we are to preach and teach in the local church is truth. Under that, the Bible, the truth, and Jesus, the truth, are in complete agreement and oneness with this Bible. You know, Jesus never said anything to contradict this Bible. Do you know that they're in complete harmony? And the Bible tells us in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, that would be a good thing to turn to. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're looking at the Word of God, the Bible that we are to preach and teach in the local church. It is truth. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. You know, I said that Jesus and the Bible do not disagree. You know, the teachings of Jesus are in complete agreement with the Word of God. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, in the beginning was the Word. You notice that capital W? Who is the Word referred to here? It's Jesus Christ himself, right? So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Aren't you thankful that everything that Jesus taught is in agreement with this? I mean, we'd be in a real quandary, wouldn't we, as a church, if we said, well, you know, Jesus, when he taught, is totally in contradiction to what the Old Testament or what the Revelation says. We say, well, which one are we going to choose? But don't you think God is a big enough God that the teachings of Jesus are in complete agreement with this Word of God that we are to preach and teach? Let me ask you a question. How many of you think, or what percentage of local churches do you think really preach and teach and stand on the Word of God today? I'd say probably a pretty small percentage. I'm not going to throw out any numbers. But you know what? I think it's becoming less and less and less and less. And instead of standing on the truth of the Word of God, a lot of churches are putting their finger in their mouth, sticking their finger in the air and say, oh, the wind is blowing this way. That's what society or what public opinion is saying. Therefore, let's neglect what the Word of God says. You know, I'm thankful that I can depend upon the local church that is preaching and teaching the Word of God as an anchor of the truth. I think everybody in life, as we talked about last week, remember Pilate? As he was trying Jesus, and Jesus said some things about truth, and Pilate says, what is truth? So I believe within every man and woman, there is a desire to know what the truth is. And I'm thankful that God has given the Word of God as our textbook to preach and to teach and to stand on the Word of God. Aren't you? Now I'm going to have to designate an amen corner, because you're awful quiet today. So do y'all have an amen in there? Let's try it. One, two, three. Amen. That's pretty good. Let's try just a little bit louder, okay? One, two, three. Amen. All right, that was pretty good. That was pretty good. So the Word of God, this Bible that we are to preach and teach in the local church, is truth. The Bible and Jesus do not teach different things. They're in complete agreement. Even Jesus being called the Word in the Word of God. Secondly, the Bible is specifically called truth. the Bible. You know, there's a verse in the Bible, I'm sure that it's insinuated all throughout, but there's actually a verse that says the Bible that we preach and teach, that is true. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Look at that verse if you would. John chapter 17 and verse 17. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. It says, thy word is truth. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. And then it clearly says, thy word is truth. So the Bible and Jesus are a complete agreement. The Bible is specifically called truth. You know, the Bible is also specifically called the Word of Truth. The Word of Truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. The Bible that we preach and teach is called the Word of Truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, by the Word of Truth, there it is, by the Word of Truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. But the point is, the Bible is called the Word of Truth. You know, I found a lot of people have a lot of problems with the Word of God. You know that? You say, well, preacher, you're talking about the lost world, right? No, I'm talking about a lot of Christians have a lot of problems with the Word of God. You know, I'm just one of those people. You know, there's people that's called apologists. And they're not apologizing. Don't misunderstand the term. They're not apologizing for the Word of God. But they're standing on the Word of God and defending the Word of God. You know what? But I believe, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm thankful for people like that. But you know what? I'm just simple enough that if it's in the book, I believe it. And if it's in the book, I'm going to stand on it. And if it's in the book, I'm going to teach it. And if it's in the book, I'm going to preach it. Because you see, this Bible is truth. This Bible is truth. There's some other verses that also mention the Bible as the Word of Truth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Notice this verse. It says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard what? The Word of Truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Notice this, the Word of God is called the Word of Truth here. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The Word of Truth. And one more verse that calls the Bible the Word of Truth we're going to look at today. James chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, of his own will begat he us with the Word of Truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, we were saved through that Word of Truth. Aren't you thankful for that? The Word of God that we preach and teach in the local church is true. The Bible and Jesus agree completely. The Bible is specifically called truth. The Bible is called the Word of Truth. And fourthly, under that main point, the Bible has as its source and author God Himself. You see, what distinguishes this Bible that I have from all other books that are written? You say, well, there's some other good books. I'd say, yeah, you're probably right. There's some other good books. But what makes this book so different? Not only is it absolute truth, but who wrote this book? God wrote this book. You see, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, what does it say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, I'm thankful. The part that I'm emphasizing from that verse, when it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do you know what that means? God breathed the very words of our Bible into existence. You say, but preacher, wait a minute. Wait. There was men that wrote that book. But who told those men what to write? God did. You see, this book, the Bible that we preach and teach, was written by God. You know, I'm thankful that when I come to church, I can depend upon this church to preach and to teach the Word of God, which God wrote. You see, I don't think for those of us that have been in churches that have preached and taught the Word of God, I think if we're not careful, we take it for granted. I've had people in the different ministries that I've had, the churches that I pastored, of people that were in churches that did not use the Bible much, or maybe not at all. And when they came to the church that I pastored, and we were preaching and teaching the Word of God, they were like, wow, this is really good. And I think I've heard them even say, you know what? You guys are actually using your Bible. You know, we ought to be so thankful that we have the Bible as the truth of God, that God breathed it into existence. What a value of the local church. You know, once again, the Bible as truth must be preached and taught in the local church. You see, there's several things in the Word of God that tell us that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Notice what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. You know, the book of Timothy was written by Paul to a younger pastor of the Ephesian church. His name was Timothy. What did he say? I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Notice what he says to Timothy. Now, of all the things to say, you know what he told him? Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now listen to this. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You see, what are we supposed to preach in the Word of God, or in the house of God? The Word of God. He says, preach the Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, notice what Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, it's up to you and I to make sure that the Word of God is what we preach and teach in the church. I'm thankful that we have the Word of God to stand on as our anchor and as our foundation. But let me tell you, you know, that's not always popular. Preaching and teaching is not always popular. Did you pay attention to that passage in 2 Timothy where a lot of people say, I don't want sound doctrine anymore. Don't preach to me what the Bible says. We want to hear good stuff. I imagine it would amaze you and I of how many preachers, whenever they get to put their notes together and look at their Bible and come up with a sermon, they're thinking, you know what? I probably better not say that because that might offend somebody. You know, I better not say that because society says the opposite. And I better not say that because Mrs. So-and-so might get, you know, that should never be our criteria. We should preach the Word of God as it is. You know, the literal interpretation of the Word of God. And when we preach it, it should come forward with power. You know, a preacher should never say, well, and I've heard preachers say, you know, I'm not going to preach that because the deacons might get upset with me. Or I'm not going to preach that because people might get upset with me. you know, I'm going to answer to somebody a whole lot higher than deacons or Mrs. So-and-so in the church. So I guarantee you I'm going to do my best to preach and teach the Word of God as it is. I found this little illustration I thought was kind of interesting. It says, John the Baptist's message from the wilderness was not, smile, God loves you. His message was, old generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, Jeremiah was not put into a miry pit, that is, for preaching, I'm okay, you're okay. It was for crying against the adultery, idolatry, and other wickedness of his nation. Noah's message from the steps of the ark was not, something good is going to happen to you. As you hear a lot of preachers preach, he condemned the world and was a preacher of righteousness. Jesus Christ was not crucified for saying, consider the lilies, how they grow, but for saying, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, children of hell, fools and blind guides, whited sepulchers, generation of vipers. You see, the Word of God comes forth with power if we just preach what the Word of God has to say. And the Word of God is our foundation as a local church. I'm thankful for that I have the Word of God as the foundation of Oakmount. How about you? Are you happy about that? Today we've been looking at personal values of the local church. The local church provides us a stronghold or anchor of truth. Today, the Word of God, the Bible, is what we're to preach and teach in the local church. It's truth. Today, secondly, the gospel that we share from the Word of God is truth. The gospel that we share from the Bible is truth. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is that important? Why is that important? That the gospel specifically that we share is the truth. You know, we got a lot of people out there that are lost without Jesus. Y'all agree with that? You know, the population of Clarksburg is somewhere around 13,000 or so. How many of those, what percentage do you think are truly born again? I'd say probably a pretty small percentage. I could be wrong. But even if you say, well, half are saved and half are lost, that's still a lot of people, 6,500 people just in Clarksburg, not the outlying areas, but just Clarksburg, that need to hear the gospel. Is it important that we know that the Word of God itself is truth and the gospel that's contained in the Word of God is truth? I think it's very important. The Bible tells us, we're going to look at some verses here, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5. Notice what it says in Galatians 2 chapter 5. It says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. It's talking about those who came into the church and started to say, you got to follow the law plus Jesus to be saved. But he says, we didn't give them a moment. We didn't give them an hour. We didn't agree with them at all. It says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. I'm thankful that the gospel that we have to share and to take to the world, it is in itself truth. You know, the gospel in its strictest definition is what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Aren't you thankful that we can share that with confidence? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, or excuse me, verses 13 and 14. Notice what it says. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard what? The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You know, I can share the gospel with the people around me with full confidence that according to the Word of God, it is truth. You know, I've said many times, a lot of people have done this throughout the centuries. They've said, you know what, in order to be saved, you have to, and then they fill in the blank with something that is false. You know, they could say, as I've said, I can say you could skip down the aisle three times and back, and that would be a challenge for a lot of us. Or you could go beat on that wall 16 times in rhythm, and you could be saved. Or you could go out and, I could even say, you could go out and help your neighbor and be saved. But every one of them is false. Because the Word of God tells us the truth of the gospel. We have to put our faith and trust in what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus says that's the only way. You know, I don't know about you, but if I was not confident of that, I would have a hard time sharing that. We're going to have a bunch of kids, good Lord willing, next Sunday up here at church in the afternoon. They're going to be sitting somewhere, maybe around where you're sitting. And I can get up with confidence and say, you know what? The true meaning of Easter is. And if you want to trust Jesus as your Savior, you need to put your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross. And I don't have this big question mark in my brain, or I don't have to get up and hem-haw around and say, well, I think that maybe, perhaps, I can with confidence based upon the truth. You see, not only when we come to church here, we should have the confidence that the Word of God is being preached and taught, but that the gospel is being presented in the right way. I believe it would probably amaze us. We would probably faint dead away at how many churches do not even share the gospel. Now, there's a number of churches that still do, but I bet there's a huge number, even bigger than that, of churches that do not even share the gospel. You know, I've talked to people about their salvation and said, do you know the Lord is your Savior? Are you on your way? I don't know. Well, haven't you been in church all your life? Yeah. Well, don't you know? I don't know. And sometimes that confusion rests or lies in the fact that their church is not sharing the gospel. But I, with full confidence, and you with full confidence, can share the gospel because it's based upon the truth of God's Word. See, the Word of God that we are to preach and teach is truth. The gospel that we share from the Word of God is truth. And thirdly, today, you know, our lives are supposed to be a living example of truth. Our lives should be a living example of truth. You know, the reason a lot of people don't want to be caught dead in church, so to speak, you know, and they say, well, if I come to church, I know a bunch of hypocrites in church. You know, a lot of times the reason is we're not living the truth that we say that we believe. Y'all with me on that? Just give me a little uh-huh. I mean, have you ever seen a Christian who wasn't living up to what God says is truth? Have you ever seen a Christian like that? You and I can do that. We can live up to our own measure of truth or what we think is right and not obey the Word of God. And let me tell you, people are watching us and they say, you know, I don't think I want anything to do with that church. I don't think I want anything to do with those people. I don't even think I want anything to do with that God, because our lives may not be bathed in the truth that it ought to be bathed in. We should be careful of our words. We should be careful of our actions, that they all are based upon truth. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9. Our lives as individuals of the local church are to be lived in truth. It says in Ephesians 5, 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, notice this, and righteousness, and what's the last one? Truth. So if we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we ought to be living a life of truth, standing for the truth, telling the truth, right? It's important that you and I live a life of truth. You know, we're only as strong as a church as our weakest member. You know, it's important. We are a composite group of individuals gathered together. As I said, it's a body of baptized believers in Jesus. And we covenant together under what we believe as a church. But when we go out and we don't live the truth that we say we believe, we can be a bad testimony to the world. So we must make sure that we are bearing the fruit of truth in our own life. And what about Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14? You're familiar with this as it talks about the armor of God that we're supposed to put on every day. Notice what it says. It says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? Truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness." You know, too often and too many times, we as Christians just don't live what we should be living. We don't live a life of truth that we should be living. We're one way at church, but when we get home, we're totally different. We're one way at church and we go to work and we're totally different. Should that be the way we are? No. Here's a couple illustrations. First of all, someone trying to deceive or cover up the truth. It says a couple of hunters chartered a plane to fly into the Canadian wilderness. Y'all still with me on this? 2 weeks later, when the pilot came to pick them up, he saw the two animals they had bagged and said, "I told you, fellas, I can only take you and one moose. That's it. You'll have to leave the other behind." "But we did it last year in a plane this size," protested one of the hunters. "And the other pilot let us take two moose." "Well, okay," said the pilot. "If you did it before, I guess we can do it again." So the two moose and the hunters were loaded in and the plane took off. Because of the heavy weight, it rose with difficulty and was unable to clear an obstructing hill. After the crash, the men climbed out and looked around. One hunter said to the other, "Where are we anyway?" His companion surveyed the scene. "I think we got about half a mile farther than we got last year." You see, they conveniently left that fact out. And as I've said many times, if we're to live lives of truth, we shouldn't even try to deceive people. We shouldn't try to deceive people with the things that we say. And the second illustration is someone trying to tell the truth. It says a woman's red station wagon was crushed by an elephant at a circus. That's kind of weird, isn't it? The owners of the animal apologized, explaining that the animal, for some reason, simply liked to sit on red cars. In spite of the damage, the woman's car was still drivable. But on the way home to the garage, she was stopped short by an accident involving two other cars just ahead of her. When the ambulance arrived a few minutes later, the attendants took one look at her car, then ran over to assist her. "Oh, I wasn't involved in this accident," she explained. "An elephant sat on my car." The ambulance attendant quickly bundled her off to the hospital for possible shock and head injuries, despite the lady's vehement protests. So we had someone there who was trying to deceive, in the second illustration, someone who was trying to tell the truth. But let me tell you, as individuals, and we will answer to God for this, we will answer to God if we are living a life of truth or not. And the last point today, under the main point that the local church provides us a stronghold or an anchor of truth, the local church is to worship in truth. The local church is to worship in truth. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, if you have your Bibles, it'll show up on the monitor. The local church is to worship in truth. Not only is the church built upon the truth, not only is the church the support and bulwark of the truth, the Word of God and the Bible that we're to preach and teach is truth. The gospel that we share is truth. Our lives are supposed to be a living example of truth. But last point, the local church is to worship in truth. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Remember Jesus encountering the Samaritan woman at the well? And there come up a question. She was questioning about where should we worship God? And you know, Jesus' answer, these words are in red. It says, "But the hour cometh and now is," this is the words of Jesus, "when the true worshipers shall worship the Father," here it is, "in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him, then worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, the local church, and we got to guard against this. We need to make sure that we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Now, the spirit part, you know, every man has the spirit inside of them, a human spirit. If you're saved, you also have the Holy Spirit. So you know what? If it's on the inside, I can't look at you and say, you know what? I can see your spirit because I can't. So what is it saying that we must worship God in spirit and in truth? The first part, in spirit, means it's an internal thing. Worship is an internal thing. And we could be singing, you know, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We can be singing Amazing Grace. And on the inside, we can be worshiping God, or we should be worshiping God. But you can't see it. It's an individual, internal thing that when we get together, we can all be doing it together, and God is very pleased with corporate worship. So we could be singing and you could be worshiping or not worshiping, and we really don't know. I don't know. I only know whether I am or not, right? And we can be in a great assembly, and we can have smoke and mirrors and loud music blaring and people jumping up and down and 16 people leading. But you know what? That doesn't mean that we're worshiping on the inside, does it? You see, spirit is not something you show necessarily. I can be worshiping on the inside and be as stoic as I ever was. I could just be standing here and I could really be worshiping God. But you see, the world's got that all mixed up. And they say the externals that we see is true worship. I believe we've put in a real substitute for truth in worship whenever we just try to do it for a show. A lot of churches you come to, it's all about a show. It's all about a concert. It's all about emotion. It's all about the adrenaline flowing. But you know what? According to the Word of God, we must worship in spirit. That's an eternal thing. And we need to make sure that we're doing it according to the truth of God's Word. Now, not all worship that you see today is in accordance with the truth of God's Word. You know, there was a time, I think I may have mentioned it, maybe a sermon or two back, about the local church, but there was a time where holy laughter was found in a lot of churches. It was goofy. I mean, someone would just be sitting there and they'd go, ho, 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 start laughing, and then they'd get themselves all in a tizzy, and then they'd roll out into the aisle and they'd roll around a little bit. Show me in the Bible where holy laughter is like that. It's not in there. You see, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And in truth, what really is worship? What are we worshiping? Who is worship really about? It's for God, isn't it? We've got that all replaced with it's all about me. It's what can I get out of worship. It's not what you can get out of worship. It's what God deserves out of our worship. You see, we also must make sure that we continue to worship God in spirit and in truth. Today we've talked about the local church. And this whole series in particular, I believe it's important that you and I value the local church. You know, you say, well, it's not a perfect group. Absolutely. As long as we're humans part of it, it's not going to be a perfect group, right? But you know what? Just think about this, and we'll expand upon this. I think we'll be in this series for a while talking about the local church. But you think about the local church. Why did he leave? Why did God leave the local church on this earth? To accomplish his purpose, right? So we're not a perfect group, but we need to be faithful to do what God has called us to do. And I hope that we're thankful for what we have. Not take it for granted and say, oh, ho-hum, I've been part of a church that preaches and teaches the Bible my whole life. Well, praise the Lord, I hope you have been. But let's not take that for granted. You see, the local church is built upon the truth. The local church is to be that stronghold or that anchor for the truth. We're to be the support of the truth. The Word of God is what we preach and teach. The gospel that we share is the truth. Our lives are supposed to be living examples of the truth. And the local church is to worship in truth. You know, this is something, again, I think we should appreciate. We should be grateful to God for that your local church, Oak Mound, tries to make sure that we base what we believe upon the truth. That we stand for the truth. And that what we do, even inside the church or outside the church when we have an outreach, we try to do it all in truth for the cause of Christ. I hope that's something that we can thank God for and really appreciate. Would you bow your head for just a moment? As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, do you appreciate your local church? Do you appreciate the truth that we stand upon? Do you appreciate the Word of God? If you really do, would you take just a moment and thank God for Oak Mound? For the truth that the church has stood for 55 plus years, the truth of God's Word. Would you just thank God that Oak Mound is built upon the truth and stands for the truth? And as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, let me ask you, have you truly been saved or born again by the truth of the gospel? You may be here, you may be listening in. I believe we have a lot of people in a lot of our churches across our country who have never, ever truly been born again. Let me encourage you today. Would you trust the truth of the gospel and be born again today? Would you put your faith and trust in the fact that Jesus really was the Son of God who died upon the cross to pay for your sins and then resurrected back to life? Would you call out to God from your heart and recognize that you're a sinner, someone who has failed God many times, and say, God, would you forgive me of my sins and be my Savior? If you'd like to do that today, as someone here, I'll be somewhere down front. If you're listening in today and wherever you might be, you can call out to God in prayer from your heart and mean those things that I just said, and you can be truly born again. Dear God, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for the value of the local church. Lord, we thank you that the local church is indeed a stronghold or an anchor of truth based upon you, based upon you being the Son of God, based upon the truth of God's Word. And Lord, may we forever be a church that stands upon the Bible. We pray this in Jesus' name.